Welcome to the podcast of Harvest Baptist Church in Harvest, Alabama. We invite you into our sanctuary as we dive into God's Word with our pastor, Dr. Al Pieringer.
Well, good morning. It is good to be able to gather together around God's Word because God's Word is truth and points us to Him and shows us the way. His Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And I pray that you read it on your own. You know, it's good to be able to gather here together and study it together, but I pray that it is just food for your soul every day, and it's an encouragement to you in a world that just is trying to pull us in so many different directions. I pray that we choose to be molded by the Word, and we want to get into that Word this morning. As you take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 3, I'll be reading verses 1 through 11 here in just a moment. We live in a world that is filled with very arrogant, boastful people. You know, I think about the Hollywood elite, and I don't know about you, but I don't watch any of the major award shows anymore, you know, the Oscars, the Emmys, the Grammys, or whatever else is out there. Because I just don't think it's a lot of fun watching a bunch of rich Hollywood elites patting themselves on the back all the time and boasting about how great they are. You know, in the past, these award shows may have been to recognize contribution to the arts, but it is no longer that way. It's devolved into just a bunch of arrogant self-indulgence. And here they are, they talk about how great they are, and they want you to know how great they are, and the vast majority of them are godless, but they think that they can tell you what to think and how to live. It's all about boasting. They boast about their greatness. They think that they are something. They boast about their achievements. It's all about them. Unfortunately, there are pockets of Christianity that are just like that. They boast about themselves. They boast about their own achievements when it comes to their spirituality. Look at me, I'm spiritual. It's all about what I have done. But Paul, in the epistle here, he turns that completely on its head. There is something to boast about in the faith, but it's not about ourselves. It's not about anything that we have done. There is only one whom we boast about. So what we want to take away from the study of the Word today is that we are excluded from boasting in our own achievements for where we are spiritually or what's happening to us spiritually. Instead, our boasting is in Jesus Christ and His achievements and Him alone. Nothing in ourselves. And this is what Paul writes about in Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. If you'll stand in reverence to the reading of God's holy word as I read these 11 verses. He says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it's safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that in our hearts and minds you give us proper perspective about everything, a proper perspective about ourselves, and a proper perspective of our great King and Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So in this epistle, Paul has talked about honoring Christ with his body, whether by life or by death. And he encouraged the church to live worthily of the gospel. Now, immediately before the passage that I just read, now Paul set up Timothy and Epaphroditus as examples of those who lived worthily of the gospel. But now Paul gets into the depths of the kind of faith that shows that one has understood the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel that leads to worthy living. And there are four features to the teaching that he gave today that I think should steer us away from boasting in ourselves, and instead we boast in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So first, he talks about confronting the counterfeit claims. Confronting the counterfeit claims, because there were counterfeit claims. So he begins this section in verse 1 with what I might call the thesis. He starts out by saying, rejoice in the Lord. He doesn't say rejoice in yourself. He doesn't say rejoice in your things. He doesn't say rejoice in your spirituality. He doesn't say rejoice in your fame or anything else. He says rejoice in the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ is the focal point. He is the focal point of your joy, because there is no other source of joy. He is the focal point of your salvation. There is no other source of salvation. And this is important because there are those who would try and lead us astray and take our focus away from Jesus Christ and make it all about ourselves so we can have our best life now. But he goes on to say, no, rejoice in the Lord. He says there, now to write these same things to you, it's no trouble for me. It's a safeguard for you. You know, Paul gave them the truth of the gospel when he first planted the church. He over some time, he discipled them and helped develop them. There's a possibility maybe that he wrote to them or communicated to them before this epistle. But everything that he wrote to them, he communicated the same thing over and over again, and his message was always consistent. It is all about Jesus. Everything is about Jesus. And Paul had no trouble telling them that same thing over and over again. And just like, you know, Brian had pointed out earlier, this is needed because they didn't have the full canon to go back to. They may have an epistle, they had oral tradition, but they didn't have the entire scripture to fall back on, so they relied on those epistles that they got and the oral tradition that was handed to them. They needed reminders about the foundation of the faith. That's why we are blessed, but there's also all those reminders to get into the Word, because I don't know about you, but me, I have a tendency to forget. And we need to be reminded about important things over and over and over and over again. And so Paul said, it is no trouble for me at all to write to you about the same things that you have already heard. And he would repeat the foundations of the faith as many times as that's needed, because as he says in verse 1, it's a safeguard for you. It's as if going over the foundations of the faith over and over and over again would set up a defense. Almost, we might say, like a spiritual immunity system. And why is that so important? Because, according to verse 2, there are false teachers out there that are trying to lead Christ's sheep astray from the pure doctrine of the faith. Our day is no different. We have false teachers out there trying to lead us away from the pure faith of the gospel. And so Paul says in verse 2, beware, look out. There's spiritual danger out there in the world. Beware, there are people who are trying to do you some spiritual harm. So beware and stay within the bounds of this safeguard that I don't mind repeating to you over and over and over again, the safeguard of the faith. Now, in context, in the letter to the Philippians, there is one specific group that he's warning them against. It's a group that actually he wrote about a lot in all of his epistles, Galatians and a little bit in Romans, but you know, others. He was warning them against the Judaizers, those who went around to the churches of that day telling them, telling the churches they had to be circumcised, they had to follow the law of Moses, they had to keep the dietary restrictions, they had to celebrate the Jewish holidays in order to truly be saved. So they went around telling the churches, well, no, Paul didn't have it right. It's Jesus plus all this other stuff. And that makes Paul mad. When you mess with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that makes Paul mad. Guess what? It makes me mad too. And it should make you mad too when people start messing with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Nobody messes with the pure gospel. And so Paul doesn't mince words when sounding the alarm on these people. He calls them dogs. Now, when he calls them dogs, he's not talking about cute little Fido that, you know, we love to pet. He's talking about the wild dogs that are scavengers. Dirty, filthy, mean, dangerous. You know, I guess you might want to picture like a hyena, calling them that. And this was the normal Jewish insult that they usually reserve for the Gentiles. Ah, those Gentiles, they're nothing but dogs. Paul's turning it around and saying, you're the dogs because you're leading God's people astray. He says that they are evildoers or workers of evil. Think about in your most favorite hero movie or comic book or whatever, you know, they always have villains. Think of the villains in your superhero movie. These people are villains because they are hurting God's people spiritually. And at the end, he literally says, beware of the mutilation. He calls them the mutilation because they, you know, they had this emphasis on the outward circumcision, but they completely left out the importance of the heart. They checked their heart out at the door. And so Paul is saying their physical circumcision, it's no better than just mutilating your body. All you're doing is mutilating your body if your heart isn't right with the Lord. Dogs, evildoers, mutilation. Imagine going on social media today and calling someone a dog, a villain, and a mutilator. Those less strong Christians out there might say, oh, well, that's not very Christ-like. Did you forget that Christ made a whip and started turning tables and stuff? And this is Paul. It was that important to warn them about these false teachers. I don't want you to think there's some cute little dog that you can pet and get anywhere near. They are scavengers. Stay away from them. They are villains. They are going to do you harm. They are nothing but mutilation. Their counterfeit claims of Christianity could do real damage because it's pointing away from Jesus Christ and it's pointing to self. And he says, beware of those people that will point you, that will take you away from Jesus and point you to yourself. Don't listen to them. This leads to the next feature of Paul's argument in this section. So secondly today, he talks about our confidence in our gospel identity. Our confidence is in our gospel identity. So in verse 3, Paul turns things around, and he says, we are the real circumcision. Now, that sounds strange, but there is a picture that he's going for here. Circumcision was a sign of being in covenant with God. However, the sign was only as good as the faithfulness or the heart of the person who took on the sign. If you're in covenant with God, yeah, in your heart, yeah, that's one thing. But if you're just doing the external, you're a mutilation. Circumcision itself, like the physical act, meant nothing if someone wasn't in covenant with God in their heart. We're in covenant with God now through Jesus Christ. And we don't need an outward symbol. Baptism is an outward symbol of that. But Paul said, we're the real circumcision. They think they're in covenant with God. We're the ones that are in covenant with God because our circumcision is in the heart. Our covenant with God comes from the heart. Paul said this in Romans 2:29. A Jew is one inwardly. And circumcision is a matter of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. And so what you do with physical circumcision doesn't matter. What matters is where is your heart? And he describes those who have a circumcised heart, who have come into covenant with God through faith in Jesus Christ. These are the ones, he says, who worship by the Spirit of God. They worship by the Spirit of God. They don't go through the motions. They worship by the Spirit of God. Jesus himself said that those who worship God are going to worship him in spirit and in truth. That means you don't go through just the motions of the tradition. You engage the whole person in focusing in on our Savior Jesus Christ. Our worship is based on truth of who God is and what he has done, and we worship through the Holy Spirit. But then here's the linchpin of the whole thing. He says that we glory in Christ, or other translations will say, we boast in Christ. Our boast is in Christ, and we put no confidence in the flesh. The only boast we have for any spiritual life is what Christ accomplished. His death, his burial, his resurrection. We cannot put any confidence in ourselves. It's not about me. I mean, think about this. If forgiveness of sins and entering into heaven was in any way dependent upon us, upon ourselves, upon our achievements, we'd all be lost. We'd all remain separated from God. But we put no confidence in the flesh. We don't put confidence in the fallen humanity. There is nothing that sinful humans can do to be right with God. And so Paul is saying, you have nothing to boast about in yourself. But that's what the Jews were doing. By adding all of these requirements to what Jesus accomplished. When you do that, you make the cross of Christ to no effect. It would be useless. It puts the whole impetus of everything on you. I'm saving myself, and it's all about me, and I'm the spiritual one. Just like those Hollywood elite stars that I talk about. You boast about yourself and your own accomplishments. And Paul says that if a person doing all of these things in mere human flesh could in any way ingratiate themselves to God, I mean, Paul would have everybody else beat. Paul himself, if you could in the flesh somehow save yourself and be spiritual, Paul would have everybody beat. He would be the star of heaven. He says in verse 4 that if anyone had anything to boast about when it comes to doing anything in the flesh, he's the one. He has everybody beat. And he goes on to talk about his credentials. Now, some of them were privileges of birth. Some of them were achievements of his own effort. But look, if it's about the flesh, yeah, I had that. He was born a Jew in the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised in the eighth day according to the covenant. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I mean, he was a real Jew. I mean, if you want to call it, he was like super Jew. I mean, he had the Jewish part covered. But as to his accomplishments, he followed the law as a Pharisee. They were the most conservative, strictest followers of the religion. He was the conservative of the time. And he was so seemingly zealous for God that he persecuted the church because he thought they were blaspheming God. If anyone could be saved in their own accomplishments and be blameless in following the law of God, the letter of it at least, it was Paul. Paul had it. If anyone had reason to boast in themselves, it was Paul. And so much of what passes as Christianity today, it tosses out the Bible, but instead points to humanity and what humanity can accomplish. So you have people out there that say to the effect of, you know, sure, I deny that Jesus is God, but look at the good that I'm doing. Of course I'm going to heaven. Sure, I may ignore the Bible when it talks about sin, and I might live a lifestyle that's contrary to even God's natural order. But look at the good that I'm doing. I mean, if anyone's going to heaven, it's me. And Paul says, no, you cannot put that confidence in you and your flesh. And so a third feature of his teaching today, he turns it around so that we are counting on our only gain. So thirdly, we are counting on our only gain. So beginning in verse 7, Paul begins to use some accounting terms to emphasize where true spiritual profit comes from. You see, before Christ confronted Paul on that road to Damascus, all those things that he just listed, he was counting on those fleshly things. He was counting on them to be, and I know all the accountants out there are going to cringe when I start talking about this, but he was counting on all those things to be the credit, on their credit side. Being a circumcised Jewish Pharisee who followed the letter of the law, he thought, man, that puts me in the black. I have overflowing profit in my credit section. But in verse 7, he admits that although he thought that all of that was gain, he thought it was credit, he thought it was profit, all of it is actually loss. It goes over to the debit side. And he says the real gain, the real profit is Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul says in verse 8, anything and everything that is of the flesh or of this earth is nothing but loss. It's nothing but debit. And he says the true profit, the true gain, is the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. That's true gain. There is nothing in this world, nothing more valuable than knowing Jesus Christ as Lord. Nothing. All of them Hollywood elites who mock God and His word and His ways, sure, they have millions or billions of dollars. They have their earthly mansions. They have dozens of cars. They have their own jet planes. They boast about everything that they own and all that they have done. And do you know what all of that adds up to? Diddly. Zero. Nada. Nothing. And you know, some of them you've heard to, in one way, shape, or another, say something to the effect of, well, you hate me because you ain't me. No. One, I don't want to be you. Two, I don't hate you. I pity you. I pity you. I feel sorry for you because everything that you think is gain is nothing but loss. Here's the thing. The poorest saint of Jesus Christ, earthly poor, I'm talking about, the poorest saint on earth is richer than all of them put together because they have Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate gain. But again, you know, Paul is calling out the religious people that boast in their own achievements. You think that you are owed heaven or that God owes you forgiveness or somehow you are owed reward because of what you do, because of who you are, because you attend church, because you might volunteer for something, because you might throw cash here and there and you think God owes you. You boast in what you do thinking that it gains you something. Paul says, that's nothing but loss. If that's where your heart is. Paul says in verse 8, he had no problem suffering the loss of his Jewish reputation, his fame, his money that went with everything that of who he was, what he had boasted about. In fact, he calls it all rubbish. His heritage, his learning, his achievements, he says they are nothing but sewage in comparison to knowing Jesus Christ. Do you think that your name and your reputation and your talent and your education somehow makes you important in God's eyes? All that earthly stuff, fleshly stuff, is garbage. Paul says the most important thing and the only thing that can get you anything worthwhile is gaining Jesus Christ. That's it. And in verse 9, Paul describes the gain. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you are found in Him. You are united with Him. But why is that important? Well, Paul says, you do not have righteousness of your own coming from supposedly following the law. Your righteousness is found in Jesus Christ, a righteousness that comes from God depending on your faith in Jesus Christ. Because here's the thing. We are sinners, and we are not right before God. You know, you may have said about someone, you know, that might be a little bit different than you. You know, you might have said, boy, that boy ain't right. Well, guess what? None of us are right. We are condemned before God. In God's courtroom, we stand before him, a guilty sinner, awaiting just punishment. And if we do not want that sentence of the court to fall down upon us, we need to somehow be made right with the judge. And Paul says that trying to follow God's law in our own power, trying to do our own thing, trying to do more good so that it kind of tips the scales in our favor, hoping that somehow good works will somehow make up for all the law-breaking that we have done, that just ain't gonna cut it. That's not good enough. No matter what we do, we will always stand guilty in front of the judge. But Paul says there is a way to have the just sentence of the judge satisfied, but taken away from us, and it's when somebody else takes the punishment for us. And then we receive the right standing of that person before the judge, because we don't have a right standing on our own. But Jesus, God the Son, has an eternal right standing before his Father, and the sentence that is owed us was placed on him. And the right standing that he has before the Father is given to us when we believe in him. Paul says, that is true gain. All the things that you think you do is nothing. Christ is true gain. And when you have a right standing before God, you start experiencing what he talks about in these last two verses of the passage. So fourthly today, he touches upon cultivating our spiritual life. Cultivating our spiritual life. So we might say this is the description of the gain that we have. On the credit side of the ledger, we have Jesus' righteousness. And we're able to cultivate these wonderful spiritual truths in our lives. First, in verse 10, it says that we know Jesus. We know Jesus. Now, Paul's not saying that we know about Jesus. Paul's not saying that, well, I know he exists. I know he has these certain attributes. I know he did these certain things. Paul is saying that when we are given his righteousness, when we, I mean, truly know Jesus, it's a picture of intimate relationship. We can truly know Jesus. We might not know him fully because, I mean, he's eternal. But we can know him truly because Scripture has revealed him to us. But it's not just like an abstract of knowing. It's a personal knowing. It's a knowing by experience. I just don't know about the peace of Christ. I know the peace of Christ. I don't know just about the love of Christ. I know the love of Jesus. I experience the love of Jesus. You can't have that relationship if you don't know someone. Now, this is going to sound a little weird, but just bear with me. So imagine that there's this man and there's this woman who were legally married, but they have never met in person. They've never talked or communicated in any way. They weren't together for any ceremony. They live on opposite sides of the world from one another. But somehow, legally, they are made husband and wife. They claim to have this legal arrangement, but there isn't a relationship between the two because you can't have a relationship with someone you don't know. And there's so many people claiming to be Christian in this world, but they don't know Jesus. Paul is saying knowing Jesus is the best thing there is in the world. I mean, it's better than whatever you think is the best thing in the world. Yes, he's much more better than sliced bread. You know, we say that saying, oh, man, that's the best thing since sliced bread. Look, anything you think that is great on this world, Jesus is better. Even if you add everything in this world together, Jesus is better. But not only do you know Jesus, Paul says you know the power of his resurrection. The power of Christ's resurrection works in our midst and within us. Why is that important? Well, one author named three great truths that this entails. One, the power of the resurrection shows that God has the power to conquer all the trials and temptations of life. Secondly, the power of the resurrection shows that God has the power to give man or woman a new life and the power to live that new life before him. And third, the power of the resurrection of Christ shows that God has the power to raise all believers from the dead in the last day. And Paul says in verse 11, that's the ultimate goal. That goal, that's what he's shooting for. I mean, not that he earns the resurrection, but that's where everything is heading, being resurrected one day. Then at the end of verse 10, Paul says there's another gain. I mean, it just doesn't seem like a gain, maybe from our earthly human logic, but it is gain. He says it is to share in Christ's suffering, becoming like him in his death. Okay, suffering does not sound like a gain. But what Paul is saying, that suffering in the flesh makes us more like Christ, even to the point of death. Being conformed to Christ's death means we are putting to death the deeds of the flesh. We put our selfishness to death, and we just want to do whatever God wills and desires. See, being more like Christ is great gain. Being more like the world, that's a great loss. The world will tell you one thing, but God is telling you something different. Who are you going to believe? Who are you going to trust? Who is telling us the truth? May we in Christ cultivate these truths into our lives more and more. And so I'll close with this thought. Imagine there's a group of passengers on an airplane, and on the airplane, the pilot is the one that does all the work. He ensures that there's a smooth takeoff. He ensures that the plane stays on path. He ensures that they get to their destination. He ensures that they land safely. But then as the passengers are disembarking, you overhear them saying things like, "Wow, look how fast I got us here. Look how smoothly I made the plane go. Look at how I stuck that landing." That wasn't you. That was the pilot. You have nothing to boast about. All you did was go along for the ride. When it comes to true spiritual life, we have nothing to boast about. Anything we might do is loss. But everything that Christ has done, that is true gain. Now hear me. If your hope of heaven is based on what you have done, you don't have a hope of heaven. If your hope of heaven is based on, well, I did this and I did that, and then you don't have a hope of heaven. Paul says the only hope of heaven we have, the Gospels tell us the only hope of heaven we have, the entire Scriptures testify to the truth that the only hope of heaven we have is in Jesus Christ. And if you have not believed in Jesus Christ, today is the day, so you have that hope of heaven. Do not leave this church building without having that hope within you. Christian, come to the altar and pray that you would know him more and more and more, and that you would know the power of his resurrection. That you would just die to the world, take up your cross, die to the flesh, gain Christ, and look forward to the resurrection that is yours.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Harvest Baptist Church. For more information, visit us online at harvest-baptist.org or find us on Facebook, Instagram, or Twitter. You can also find info on our children's ministry on Facebook at Harvest Baptist Children's Ministry or on Instagram at kidsquest_HBC. Our student ministry is on Facebook at HBC Vertical Student Ministry and on Instagram at VSM_HBC. We welcome you to join us on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. We are located at 8999 Waltrana Highway in Harvest, Alabama. Thanks for listening, and God bless.